Would you please open to 1 Samuel chapter 16? 1 Samuel 16. Let's lay a little groundwork. There once was a man named Saul. Barry said, who thought he had it all. See, I said that because I want the world to know what I have to put up with around here. Pray for me, y'all. Anyway, Israel had wanted a king. And they just flat out would not listen to God. God said, you don't need a king. And they said, but we want a king because we want to be like everybody else. God said, all right. So God handpicked the first king. And he told them, he said, this guy, you know, it looked good at first, but it's going to be nothing but problems. And essentially they said, we don't care. We want a king. We want a king. We want a, you know, like a bunch of little kids. So Saul was appointed to be king. And true enough, everything started out okay. But it went downhill. And Saul became consumed with pride. Well, that leads us up to 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel says, well, how can I go? Because if Saul hears about it, he's going to kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked upon Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So he figured, you know, there had to be something striking about Eliab. I mean, this guy had to, you know, probably all kinds of muscles and, you know, dark wavy hair. I mean, you know, just the perfect specimen of manhood. You know, kind of like your pastor. And, you know, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again, says here, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? Now, why would he ask that? Because here's Jesse, he's got all of his sons lined up. And he says, okay, oldest, you're up first, buddy. So, you know, Eliab, he stands there, you know, posing and doing all this, and Samuel says, oh, now there's the king. God says, nope. So son number two comes up. God says, nope. Three, four, five, six, seven. There's nobody left. The line has been exhausted. And Samuel's trying to figure this out. And he looks at Jesse and says, are there any others? Well, Jesse said, verse 11, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither. And he went and brought him in. I can just hear Jesse. You know, I gave him the 7 good ones. And he wants to see the runt of the litter. So, David! David! You know, Jesse, you know, runs out there, rides his camel. What, David! David! There's David. Yes, Father. He says, come on, boy. Get in here. Something I need you to do. Okay, Father. So, they go back to the, you know, where the sacrifice is taking place. And it says in verse 12 that he was ready and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. I mean, as soon as David showed up on the scene, he has no clue what's going on. And Samuel's looking at him. The Lord says, him. He's the one. Well, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Now look at that. In the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, I don't know about you, but David had a tremendous opportunity to feel rejected. We said, now wait a second, he was, you know, anointed of God, handpicked by... Yeah, I know. But his dad didn't want anything to do with him during the sacrifice. Look at this. Because Samuel says, all right, get the family together, get all your boys together, because there's something I need to do. God's going to choose a king. And so Jesse, he's not even thinking about David. He gets the 7 boys out there, and they all get rejected by the Lord. And Jesse doesn't say a word about David until Samuel asks him, are there any others? Well, first off, when Samuel said, gather them together, Jesse should have said, hold on. Before we even start this, there's one more that's out there with the sheep. Let's get him in here. Because you said to get them all together. And Jesse didn't even do that. It's like David is some afterthought. And so David's out there tending to the sheep, and they're having this celebration with the prophet of God, this sacrifice, this meeting. And they're looking to pick the next king of Israel. And Jesse doesn't even think about the youngest. And then when they run out of sons from which to choose, Samuel's standing there scratching his head. He can't figure this out. Something's wrong here. I know I heard from God. And he asked Jesse, well, is there another? And like I said, Jesse, as soon as those 7 were... I mean, first off, David should have been there. But as soon as those 7 were rejected, Jesse should have said, hold on, there is one more. I mean, you know, he's out there with the sheep, stinks. But... let me go get him. He didn't even say that. He didn't even mention his own son's name. And now listen, neither did any of David's 7 brothers. Not one of them mentioned the youngest. Why do you think he was out there tending sheep? Think with me. Why do you think he was out there tending sheep? Because they didn't want him around. Well, somebody's got to tend the sheep. Go on, boy, get out there. Can you see we've got a bit of a dysfunctional family going on? Jesse did not invite David. Jesse didn't even mention David. None of the brothers mentioned David until Samuel forced the issue. He says, well, okay, yeah, there is one more. Look at this. Verse 11, Samuel says to Jesse, is this all your children? He says, well, there's yet the youngest, but he keeps the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, go get him. We're not going to sit down until he comes. Jesse says there's another one. Look at this. Jesse says, yes, there's another son. But Jesse even then doesn't volunteer to go get him. Samuel has to be the one to say, well, go get him. That's your son. Go get him. And so Jesse said, all right. So he goes to... Now, I'll guarantee you, the last thing on Jesse's mind and the last thing on those seven brothers' mind was that when David shows up, the hand of God is going to rest upon David. The anointing oil is going to be poured upon him, and God is going to call him to be the next king of Israel. They weren't thinking about that at all. They were just thinking about, you know, leftover David. You know, pipsqueak David. So he shows up, and in the midst of his brethren, Samuel says, "You are the one. You will be the next king of Israel. God has called you. God has appointed you. And as he's pouring this oil, God has anointed you. The hand of God is going to be upon you. The Spirit of the Lord will move upon you from this day forward in preparation to step into the..." I mean, can you imagine all these things that Samuel's saying, and the Jesse and the seven brothers are standing there looking at this. Now, I can imagine their eyes are bugged out, their jaws are dropped, and they're looking at each other saying, "Him? Him?" And Eliab, the oldest, I mean, in that culture, the oldest son is supposed to be number one for everything. What a slap in the face to the eldest son. What an insult. The youngest, the one that they've rejected. And I got to thinking about this. You know, that could have made that could have had a real impact on David's mind. But it didn't end there. Look at this. Next chapter, chapter 17. This is the chapter where Goliath shows up on the scene. War between Israel and the Philistines. And it says here, you know, well, Goliath would show up and he'd say, you know, "Fee, fi, fo, fum. I smell the blood of a Jewish man." And so he would challenge Israel, you know, "Send your champion out. If he wins, we'll serve you. If I win, you serve us." Well, Saul and everybody else, you know, they were terrified. Well, as this war is going on, if you pick up in verse 17, Jesse said to David his son, "Take now for thy brethren an ephah of parched corn, these 10 loaves, run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." In other words, here, you take your brothers some food, and give the cheese to their, you know, commander, and find out how they're doing. Just check up on them. "David, I'm your father, and I'm sending you to check up on them." So, David did. And it says here in verse 19 that all the armies of Israel were there in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. Well, David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the hosts were going forth to fight, shouted for the battle. And Israel and the Philistines, you know, they're getting ready to engage each other. David, verse 22, left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, ran to the army, came and saluted his brethren. In other words, you know, "Hello, brothers." And as he talked with them, here comes Goliath. And he steps up and, you know, makes the challenge once again. And David's there and he hears this. "And all the men of Israel," verse 24, "saw the man, fled from him, were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel.' And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of God?' And verse 27 says, 'The people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.'" So they're telling him, you know, all these great things are going to happen to the man that kills him. Well, here he is with his brothers, and he's got this food for them. His dad sent him, and he's just supposed to find out how they're doing and give them food. Just bring them something to eat. Well, Eliab, verse 28, his eldest brother, says, "David, my youngest brother, thank you so much for bringing us something to eat. Oh, how my belly is empty, longing for the food from home." and you, my brother, have blessed me considerably. Now, I know you guys are trying to find that verse. That's not in it. Look here. Eliab, when he heard when he spake unto the men, Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? What have I now done?" Anybody ever said that before in your life? What have I done now? What do I do now? Now, you know what that implies to me? What have I now done? That implies to me, these guys were on him all the time. They wouldn't get off his back. They wouldn't get off his case. They criticized him. They cut him down. They made David feel smaller than what he really was. They would not leave him alone. And then, I mean, think about this. These guys rode hard on him, and even his own dad turned from him because of everything that happened when Samuel shows up. And then after he's anointed king, you'd think that Eliab would be a little more sensitive to the cause of David. You'd think that since the prophet of God showed up and gave David that word and poured the anointing oil on him, I mean the whole thing, you'd think they'd show a little bit more respect. But from the time that event happened to this time right here, they didn't. How do I know that? Because David says, "What have I done now?" If this was the first time Eliab had gotten upset with him since the anointing, David's response wouldn't have been like that. And so that tells me that after that happened, it wasn't David's pride. It was the pride of the rest of the family. That's the problem. And I can tell you right now, that after what happened with Samuel, that made it even worse. I can just hear them. "Hey, king, how are the sheep going? Hey, king, you stink today." "You got your work done, king? Huh?" Because you know there would have been a big age difference, you know, 8 sons. Eliab was probably at least 10 years older than David. I didn't try to, you know, figure it out or anything. But at least 10 years. And you know how kids are. They pick on their younger siblings. Now David's got 7 picking on him, plus a dad who doesn't want him around. You talk about rejection. You talk about a formula to live the rest of your life in self-pity. And, well, you know what happens here in this story. David kills Goliath. Now, you'd think everybody in the whole wide world would be happy about this. And there were a bunch of Jewish soldiers who were. And a bunch of people in Israel who were. But not everybody was. And I can pretty well say with confidence that Eliab and his brothers were glad there's no more fighting. But at the same time, if they were jealous, upset, and all this other of David before, they were even more so now. Well, this continues in the next chapter. Verse 18. Or chapter 18. And in verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul rejoiced in the great victory that God had given unto Israel.'" "And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?'" That's right. It's coming. And Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. In other words, he threw, he missed, he picked it up, he threw. I mean, I can see, you know, here's David. Man, he just sings, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, whatever he was singing. And there's Saul, and he's watching, and I'm telling you, David must have had a beautiful voice. Perfect pitch. I mean, that guy, you know, if he were here today, he'd probably be a major Christian artist. You know what I'm talking about? Just singing. Oh, yeah. And you know how it is when you get around people who can sing real good like that? You want to slap them? It's like nobody should be that good. Well, there's Saul, and he's watching this, and David is singing. And really, he's worshiping the Lord. And Saul's got the javelin in his hand, and he's listening. And he's getting angrier and angrier and angrier. David's not exalting himself. He's just there to try and help out. And finally, Saul can't take it anymore. And he looks over and he says, what is this in my hand? Why, it's a javelin. Whoosh. And he throws it at David. And David ducks just in time. And David sees this. And Saul realizes he missed. So here comes Saul. After David and the javelin. So, you know, David, he's, woohoo. He took it running. And Saul grabs the javelin and throws it again. And I can just see David scoots out the door and the thing hits the door jamb just as David's running. And I can see David, you know, he just takes off. And finally, he stops after about, 10 miles. He sits down and he's, what do I do now? What do I do now? You know, I mean, David was the original Rodney Dangerfield. I don't get no respect. Over and over and over and over again, David got rejected from the man that really he saved Saul's life and he helped save Saul's kingdom. If Saul was smart, he would have played that up to make himself look good. He saved his brother's life. I mean, he has done nothing wrong. Nothing. But constantly, he's rejected. Rejected, rejected. Now, here's what we can learn from David. If ever anybody has ever been rejected in life, it's David. We have, in the body of Christ even, now, yeah, let's keep it to Christians. In the body of Christ, we have women who've been rejected by their husbands. We have husbands who've been rejected by their wives. We have children who've been rejected by their parents. We have parents who've been rejected by their children. We have Christians who have been rejected by the people on their job, falsely accused. On and on and on it goes. Well, if anybody's been rejected, it's David. Quite frankly, when you read this and understand what was really going on here all this time, there aren't too many people who've been more rejected than David. I mean, can you imagine? The prophet of God shows up and your dad doesn't even call you in and your brothers don't even say, Dad, hold on, David's not here yet. The whole family rejects you, wants nothing to do with you. And there's some of you listening to this, whether you're here live, watching, listening later. You've got family that have rejected you because of you accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you know, you think, well, what have I done wrong? We haven't done anything wrong. It's not you they're rejecting. It's the Christ in you. They're rejecting the presence of God that you bring in. They're rejecting the lifestyle you represent. They're rejecting that you don't want to be their lifestyle. But if anybody was rejected ever, literally in history, If anybody was rejected harshly, is David. But what did he do? Think about this. Instead of fussing and complaining, oh, he didn't like it, that's obvious. You know, what have I done now? He didn't like it, but you know what? Instead of fussing and complaining, when his family rejected him, they didn't even want him around the house. Just go out there and take care of the sheep. Just go. Just go. Instead of sitting out there and looking at the sheep and fussing and complaining, gloom, despair, agony on me. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. I mean, instead of just complaining, you sheep, you think you got it bad. Well, let me tell you what I've been going through. No. You know what he did? He sang and worshiped God. He praised the Lord. He didn't complain. Even when you read Psalms that he wrote where it sounds like he was complaining, he was talking this over with God. He was seeking God over his problems. And he wasn't complaining to people. He wasn't fussing to the sheep. I mean, I can just see these sheep. He's out there with them all the time. And, you know, he's taking care of these sheep and all that. And he knows what he has to do. His responsibilities in taking care of the sheep. And he's looking at that, and he's thinking, you know what, I take care of all these sheep, but the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he begins to talk about his relationship with God. He writes all of these psalms that are praise and worship unto God. His family rejected him. But he made a decision. I'll go to God. He's the glory and the lifter of my head. I'll go to God. He's my peace in the midst of the storm. And now listen, what was God's response to that? God moved upon him and gave him prophecies, some of the most powerful prophecies ever recorded in Scripture about things to come, about the Messiah. I mean, he just poured through David all these things that are recorded in the Psalms. Now, every one of us in here have experienced rejection in some way, shape, or form. I mean, my goodness, there are pastors out there that, you know, they feel like their congregations have rejected them. Ain't nobody shows up when we have service. And they begin to accept the rejection, and they start looking for, you know, quote, greener pastures. Thing is, it's just going to happen again. It's just going to happen again and again and again. Because, well, when you're a pastor, if you're looking for confirmation through the attendance of people, man, are you up for a downfall? I mean, you are setting yourself up for some real problems. But I want to share with you what the Lord said to me. When rejected, you can choose God or you can choose yourself. Now listen to this. Listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. When rejected, you can choose God or you can choose yourself. If you choose yourself, you will live in self-pity, blame others for problems, crawl into a cave of self-imposed isolation, and allow what was done to you to mold your perceptions and beliefs about who you are, all while your Father's arms and the arms of others are open to you. And I can't begin to tell you how many times I've encountered this in Christians. Because of things that have happened to them in the past, you know, well, she was always daddy's little girl, and daddy always wanted her, and he never wanted me. You know, he didn't love me. My daddy was supposed to love me, and he never... Listen, you and I both know I'm telling the truth about the way a lot of people are. And instead of the son, it could be the daughter saying that, you know. And it's all kinds of stuff. Wives, you know, the husband, you know, he takes up with a woman that's, you know, 20 years younger. And now the wife feels rejected. What's wrong with me? Why doesn't he want me anymore? Same thing, you know, the husband's, you know, well, what's wrong with me? Why'd she take up with... On and on it goes. And when you get rejected, you have that choice. You can... What happened to you? The rejection? I mean, you can't go back and change that. However, you can pick that up and carry it with you throughout your entire life. And it is going to absolutely dictate to you the way you make decisions, how you act toward others. It's going to dictate to you, it will actually control a degree of your relationship with God. Because you've never let that thing go. And you're holding on to this rejection. And you're letting it mold your response. And any time anybody around you does anything remotely similar to what was done to you years ago, you are going to respond at least to a certain degree, even if it's more internal than external, you are going to respond out of the rejection that happened a long time ago. And he said, you can choose God or you can choose yourself. If you choose yourself, and I just read all that to you, but he said, if you choose God, He will exalt you to a place of greatness in His kingdom. Why is that? That's because instead of fussing, instead of complaining, instead of bellyaching about your situation, instead of living with this stuff, you're choosing God. And even if you're out there in the middle of the field with nothing but a bunch of smelly old sheep, you'll be singing, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. I will look into the hills from whence cometh my help. David wrote this. A man rejected as much as anybody in history. His own family didn't want. The prophet of God shows up looking for the family, and his own family didn't invite him to a visitation by the prophet. You imagine having a church service and a powerful man of God shows up and your family doesn't even tell you about it? A week later, you're hearing people say, boy, you should have been there for the service. Man, oh man, God moved. And you're saying, what service? And David, he chose God. And he wasn't even born again. But a lot of what he wrote in the Psalms, it sure sounds like it's coming from somebody who was born again. This guy made a decision that he was going to seek God instead of feeling sorry for himself and letting what his family did to him control his destiny. And I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of Christians who have never settled or dealt with the issue of rejection over the years. And if you haven't, listen, I'm telling you, if you haven't, it is controlling your life to a certain degree to this day. I don't know why they fired me. I didn't deserve to be fired. I was doing a good job. Well, okay, they fired you. What are you going to do? Well, I don't go eat some worms or something. I don't know. Well, why don't you look unto to God? Why don't you follow the example of somebody that wasn't even born again? Follow the example of David. How have you been rejected? Whatever it is, man, however it happened, I don't know. Hey, look, I could be on my own pity party, big time. Yeah, I mean, I've shared with you before that, you know, I was adopted when I was a baby. And the woman that gave birth to me, she was only 14 when she got pregnant. She was 15 when she gave birth. And to my knowledge, she's never tried to contact me. To my knowledge, her brothers and sisters have never tried to contact me. To my knowledge, her mother never tried to contact me. Now see, I could live the rest of my life, why didn't she want me? Why didn't she never try to call me, never try to find me? What's so bad about me? Was I an ugly baby? I don't understand. Why am I so... And there are people who have been adopted, and that's how they live. Christians! And then they go on this, Don Quixote quest to find their mother. Look, just because a woman gave birth to you does not mean she's your mother. My mother was Mildred Martin. Now, there's a lady out there, she gave birth to me, Linda Jackson. Now, if you're watching, Linda, here I am, praise God. Look what God did with me. Hallelujah. She's 15 years older than me. I mean, she's probably still around out there somewhere. Anybody knows her, let her know. Everything is cool. But there are people out there, they feel like they got to, there's just an emptiness on the inside of me. And until I find them and find out why they didn't want me and why they rejected me, I'll just never be settled in life. That's because you are dealing with rejection. And I'm telling you, the only person that can fix that in you is Jesus. Now, this may sound crazy to some people, but you don't need the people who rejected you. You need Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you have an attitude toward the people that reject you or whatever when I say you don't need them. But when you're trying to find, like, your birth mother or any of these things, and you feel, well, if it just could be made right, if it could, the person that rejected me, if we could just have reconciliation. I can't find anything in the Bible where David tried to create reconciliation between himself and his brothers. He just kept seeking God. Kept seeking God. God says, remember that apple of my eye thing? God looked at his heart, and what he saw was somebody who had been rejected. Own family didn't want him around. God said, but this guy, he's not even born again. Doesn't even have my life or nature in him, however. His heart is tuned to me, not to the feelings of self-pity over the rejection. You don't think God knew he'd been rejected? You don't think God was a witness to all that? You better believe it. However, listen to what else the Holy Spirit said. He said, if you choose God, He will exalt you to a place of greatness in His kingdom, but watch out. For Satan will start looking for a Bathsheba to introduce to your life. And you know the story. David's on the palace. He's up on the rooftop. It's over in 2 Samuel 11. And he's just standing up there. He sees, and Scripture says, Bathsheba, this doesn't say beautiful, very beautiful. And so he's standing there. And he sees this woman taking this bath. And most people, when they take baths, they don't have anything on. You with me? So he's looking at this very beautiful, she ain't wearing nothing but a birthday suit woman, taking a bath. Now, I've wondered so much about this story. Did she not know David was up there? Maybe not. Maybe he was kind of standing back in the shadows a little bit to where she couldn't see him. I don't know. He saw her, and he's thinking, whoa, I want that. And we know the story. Your Bathsheba, it may not be, a woman taking a bath. I mean, for you ladies, it definitely better not be a woman taking a bath. Yeah, we ain't having that. Your Bathsheba is going to be anything that appeals to your senses in a powerful way. Anything. It's going to be different things for different people. For some people, it could be the appeal of a new job. For some people, it could be the appeal of a different church. I don't know. But see, as long as you are wallowing in the mire of self-pity, and see, when people reject you, if you don't deal with it, what's going to happen is to a certain extent, you're going to be keeping people at arm's length from you. Ain't nobody going to hurt me again. But consciously, you're not always thinking that way, but it comes up. Don't want to let people get too close. Even if, you know, you're married, and then you get divorced, and you get remarried, if you have not dealt with the rejection issue from marriage number one, you're going to carry it over into marriage number two, and it's going to impact that relationship. This is one of the reasons why many second marriages end in divorce. It's because the people who got, I'm talking believers, Christians now, who got married, they hadn't dealt with the issues from the previous. And you're going to carry it over. I don't care who you are. Because that's just the way people are. Unless you've gotten out into the field alone with the sheep and sung your praises unto God. You understand the imagery? Unless you have chosen Him. Unless you've made Him first. I want to show you something else. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You see, you're always going to risk being rejected by people. You know, here in this church, when people get up and walk out in the middle of praise and worship, get out and walk out in the middle of the sermon, that's happened over the years because that religious spirit is irritated greatly by the truth it is encountering. Well, you know, you got a choice. Take it personally, or the Lord is my shepherd. People that have hung around, then all of a sudden they get upset because they don't like being confronted with a truth that's never confronted them before. So out the door they go, don't come back. Now, you can take it personally, or you can, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says here in speaking of Jesus, it says in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Here we see in verses 4, 5, and 6, God is not looking at what other people have done to you. He's looking at what Jesus has done for you. And He's saying that because of what my Son Jesus has done, you are accepted unto me. Everybody else may reject you, like David's family. The people closest to you, the people that you trust. But God is saying, you know what? My feelings for you aren't based upon what they say or do. My feelings for you are based upon who I am. I'm God. I'm love. I accept you. You're mine. Yes, but God, I feel so. Now hold on. Don't you be thinking about how you feel. You think about who I am to you and who you are in me. You let me begin to mold the image of you for you. Because the rejection you've gone through has molded an image of you that's not right. That's not how I see you. I don't see you rejected. I see you accepted. And see, this was something David had captured. I mean, somehow in his state, being, you know, not even born again, he was able to get a hold of the fact God loved him. And he loved God. And he expressed it in these things that he wrote for us. Well, you don't have to turn to it, but over there in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about how that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. You know what that means? That means you have an open invitation. Other people may not want you in their church, in their home, on their jobs, and they may not want you in their marriage. I don't know what it is. But God says the door to this throne is always open to you, and you are always welcome here. Listen to the Holy Spirit went on. He said, like David, you have a destiny already planned out by God. Think about that. You already have a destiny planned out by God. That means you're accepted by Him. See, it's nice to be accepted and approved by man. But what really matters is being accepted and approved by God. And if you let what people have done to you and how they've rejected you over the years, if you let that continue to control your life, then I'm telling you, you are stopped in your tracks when it comes to fulfilling what God's called you to do. He went on to say, like David, God is prepared to pour out the full measure of anointing you need to succeed. Remember, Samuel shows up, pours the oil out. I mean, I can just see this. Here's Samuel. Do you have any others? There's one out there tending the sheep. Well, go get him. We're not going to go any further until you go get him. So Samuel stands there waiting, horn of oil, and there are the brothers. They're kind of looking around. Oh, boy, David. And now, you know how people are. I'm sure the expressions on some of those brothers' faces changed when Samuel said, get David and bring him in. And Samuel's standing there, you know, and he's taking all this in. And he shows up, and he looks at him, and the Lord begins to speak. He's the one. Samuel's anointing him. Now, I don't know what went through Samuel's mind, but in my mind, I'm thinking what went through his mind is, what's wrong with this kid? Why is it nobody wants him around? God wants the fullness of the horn of oil poured upon this boy. God has decided to make him the next king. What's wrong with him? There's nothing wrong with this kid. If there had been anything wrong with the kid, God would have said so. And so God is confirming to Samuel, David's a chosen one. And I can imagine, you know, celebration's over. Samuel leaves. And in my mind, I'm thinking, Samuel's thinking, you know, what's wrong with that family? What's wrong with Jesse? What's wrong with those boys? Why didn't they want their brother David to even be around? Why didn't they say anything at the very beginning that he even existed? They didn't even identify that he was a human. And then, look what happened with David. The Lord, the Holy Spirit said this, do not allow others to control your life through their rejection, real or perceived, of who you are. Do not allow others to control your life through their rejection, real or perceived, of who you are. Listen, you're always going to find people that don't like you. You know, guys, they ask a girl for a date, she says no. And you're thinking, well, what's wrong with me? You go look in the mirror to double check, make sure you haven't grown a third eye or something. Well, she just didn't want to go out with you. I mean, she just didn't want to go out with you. And girls, they wonder, you know, how come I can't get a date? I mean, just all these things can compound in your life. And as children, we look to our parents. Well, you know what? My dad was not one of those, you know, huggy, come here, boy, sit on my lap, you know, I love you. I mean, my dad was never like that. In fact, I can't remember him saying I love you until I got later on, I'm older, and I'm an adult. I mean, I'm sure he did. But if he had said it all the time, then I would have said, oh yeah, my dad, he was always saying I love you, things like that. But I don't remember it until, you know, we got older. And my dad just wasn't one of those really big, affectionate kind of guys. I'm told that when I was really young, you know, 2, 3 years old, 4 years old, whatever, that my dad would, you know, play with me on the floor. I don't remember that. In fact, I know he did because mom and dad were thinking of adopting another baby, a little girl. And so social services, whatever they called them back then, you know, they sent somebody to the house to observe the interaction. And so, you know, my dad was playing with me. And the lady that came to the house, Mom told me about this later, she said, "Why, you can't have a daughter. He'd kill her." Talk about my dad. She thought he played too rough with me. Well, he didn't abuse me or anyway, they ended up getting the daughter. But I don't remember any of that. So I don't know what all changed. I don't know what took place. But I could have grown up. How come he never tells me he loves me? How come he never? You know what? I made different decisions in life. I knew Dad loved me. I knew it. Now, Mom, she was the huggy, kissy, you know, it's like, oh, Mom, come on. The point I'm getting at is this. Every one of us, some way, somehow, in life, we're going to face rejection. You get cut from the baseball team. Or you're going to face it. It's going to happen. What you do with it is totally up to you. And I know this. There's a really good chance that even with the number of people that are here tonight, there could be one, two, three, few people here. This message is speaking to your heart. Because you're allowing past rejection to control your walk with the Lord. You're not in sin, but it's molded a perception of you that's wrong. Listen, the whole world may reject you, but as long as you're accepted by God. And the thing is, don't forget this. The one person in history who suffered the greatest rejection was Jesus. He hangs on that cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And not only that, but David in Psalm 41 prophesied of Jesus being betrayed by Judas. So Jesus gets betrayed by Judas, and then he hangs on the cross. He was rejected by God to pay the price for us to be accepted by God. That's why Scripture says He'll never leave you or forsake you. So even if the people closest to you don't want anything to do with you, don't let that control your perception of you. You're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. Jesus is your elder brother. You don't have time to sit around and mope and complain and relive the past. You don't have time to let those things control your life. You yield all of this stuff over to God. Cast the burden of this thing over. Ask Him, am I dealing with rejection? Am I holding on to rejection? If you are, just ask Him. Say, open my eyes big to see this. And if it's there, man, let Him purge it out. The two of you together, purge that out of you. And don't let it be a stumbling block in your life anymore. Learn from what David did. Rejected by the people he trusted and loved the most, his own family, but yet he praised the Lord. And he refused to let it get him down. Hallelujah. God has accepted you. And He loves you. And He is never going to turn away from you.